Just ask you to think back for a moment to the memories that you have of the past. Maybe it was just yesterday or the week before. Maybe it was years and years ago. But the first time that you fell head over heels in love with someone. Do you remember that moment? Maybe it's happened several times. But you remember how we all felt. You know, we loved that person completely. You know, we couldn't even see any of their character defects, you know, that we all have. But we look beyond that because we were so enraptured with that person at that time. We certainly loved them with all our hearts. And they were always in our minds, in our thoughts. And that's exactly the kind of love that God wants from each of us. You know, the Jews have always understood that because they had that commandment that Jesus talks about today going way back to the time of Moses. And so the Jews have always made different things to remind them of that commandment to love God and our neighbor. In fact, they went so far in the olden days to write it down on a piece of tiny piece of paper. They would write down, love your God with your whole heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. And they roll that tiny piece of paper up as tight as they could, and they would make a little tiny box for it. And they would put that little scroll now in that little box, and they would seal it shut. They knew what was in there. And then, in the olden days, the Pharisees would actually put them on a headband and wear it right on their head. So it was right in the center of their forehead to remind them that the love of God always came first. Other times, other Jews who practice their faith even today would maybe wear it as an armband or maybe on their necks in some form of a necklace. And when you come to a Jewish house, I remember this when I was a seminarian in Owatonna, we had a Christian, a Catholic, who was in the parish but who had married a Jewish person. And so it's customary for Jews who practice their faith of old to put those little boxes, like those phylacteries, on their house. And so they put them right above their doorbell. And so you always know you're at a Jewish home because you will come up to ring the doorbell and you'll see that phylactery there. They usually have some Hebrew words on it. But what is inside is that commandment. And that's a good idea. Because every time that Jewish person comes home and he puts his key in the lock of his door, he sees that there. He can't avoid it. And it reminds him to not only to love his neighbor, but how well he did that today, you know, loving God and his neighbor. So what a great reminder. Of course, as Christians, we're no stranger to that too, because for many centuries, Christians have always use symbols and signs to remind us to do God's will, especially loving him and our neighbor. We do that by wearing medals, some wear scapulars, others crosses, or we have them hanging in our homes with various images. But really, when it comes down to it, they all remind us of that exact same thing, to put God first, our love of God first, and then loving our neighbor as ourselves. I remember not too long ago, it seems to me, I think it goes back maybe 10 years ago or something, these wristbands were very popular, that teenagers who are really serious about living out their faith, these are very popular to wear. Someone would say WWJD, what would Jesus do? Or others would say WDGW, what does God want? That same kind of thing for these teenagers that were really trying to live out their faith, as we ask of our confirmation students and our ninth graders today who are with us. They were always a helpful kind of reminder. Again, the purpose was putting God's will first, to love. And yet it can be difficult, I'm sure you'd all agree many times, to always have that in the forefront of our mind, to love God completely in this way. You know, and that's because God is invisible in that sense. You know, we can't see God yet with our earthly eyes. We can't hear him yet with our earthly ears. We will someday when we get to heaven and we have our new eternal bodies. But yet here on earth, we can still encounter God, but only if we take the time to pray. And when we take the time to pray, come to church, receive him in the Eucharist like we're doing today, then we can see with our spiritual eyes, the eyes of our soul, we can hear his voice in our hearts and our consciences, and the Holy Spirit reminding us always to put God first. You know, when I was a kid, I went to Catholic schools up in the Twin Cities. And as I was a teenager and I was preparing for confirmation, I got involved in our youth ministry program up there. And one day they said, we're going down to see a homeless shelter today. Our parish is on for providing that meal for the homeless. And so we're all going to get on a bus and we're going to go down there and we're going to provide that meal. We're going to love our neighbor today. We're going to show you how that looks in action. Well, we're all excited about that, you know. And I went down, and on the way, she explained that this shelter, this soup kitchen, is run by Mary Jo Copeland. And I thought, oh, Copeland's, I've got one of her kids right in my eighth grade class at the time. She came, she had a lot of kids. She had 12 kids as she responded to God's call in marriage and to spread that love among her children, even though times were tough for her. And it was always challenging to run a large family like that, but that was God's will for her. And she discerned that through her call to married life. She also discerned, too, that she had this greater call, and that was to run a shelter in the roughest part of Minneapolis. Now, Mary Jo later wrote a book that I read, and I was surprised to see, even though I was going to school with her kids, that her life, Mary Jo's life, started out very rough, and that she grew up in a state of poverty that was very bleak and a very violently abusive relationship with her father. You know, so there's a lot of domestic abuse in the family. And Mary Jo never had what she needed, even the clothes to go to school with. Sometimes she didn't know if she was going to eat that night. And oftentimes she went hungry. So Mary Jo didn't get the love that she needed when she was a kid. And she could have responded to that in one of two ways. Like many people, she could have grew bitter and angry and blamed God and said, I'm going to take it out on the world that hated me first, so to speak, you know. And we see that a lot in our world today. Or she could have said, I'm not going to let that happen to my kids. I'm not going to let that happen in my family. It's up to me to change it. I can break the cycle now by living out my faith. And not having all the answers, but putting my trust in God, discerning his will for me in my life, and concentrating on loving him and my neighbor. And that's the choice Mary Jo made. And so she not only did that in her vocation as a mother in marriage, but she also did that by getting food when she'd go shopping for her large family. She'd always buy a bunch of extra food, even though she couldn't afford it, and she would pack her trunk with it. When she was on her way back from the grocery store, she would pull into the roughest part of town of Minneapolis where she grew up, and she'd open up her trunk, and the homeless would be there on the street. She knew where they were, and she would hand out that food. But she said in her book, she says she was frustrated because it was never enough. And she asked God, if you're inspiring me to do this, why is it never enough? We need more help. And it was here that God, she felt, God inviting her further into that and to trust him and that he would provide. So now you can still go down to that roughest part of Minneapolis if you're brave enough, and you will see a large sign that says Sharing and Caring Hands, one of the biggest privately funded shelters in the Twin Cities. She accepts no government funding. It's all trust in God and private donations. And it takes at least $1 million a year to run the operation that she has right now with this very large soup kitchen. Since then, she's built a massive shelter for women and children, especially those who are homeless or running away from domestic abuse situations. She's also got, I think, a homeless shelter for the men now, all in that one large complex. But God provides. She doesn't worry about money. She doesn't worry about how she's going to do it. She just trusts and she prays and she keeps that in the forefront of her mind. If I simply love God and my neighbor, stay connected to God through prayer, God will take care of the rest. And he has for her for 20 years, not only in her family, who often struggle to make it, but with her also providing for the needs of all the homeless in Minneapolis. And so one of the day I went down, I remember seeing this large operation in place, and it really left an impression of me. And so every time I hear this gospel about love of God and neighbor, I'm reminded of that, you know? We're not all called to build homeless shelters and to feed thousands and thousands of people, but Mary Jo Copeland was. But we are called to love our neighbor. And within our own vocations that God has given us, we're called to first and foremost reach out with that love in that vocation. And then we can go outside of that, and we're called to go outside of that as God presents opportunities for us to share that gift of his love with one another, especially those who are hurting and those who need maybe some kind of loving assistance. It's up to us. But we'll never hear that call unless, like Mary Jo, we enter into prayer every day with the Lord. We'll miss those opportunities. We won't be aware of them. If we stay connected, God will show us who needs love, when and where. When we respond to that call, we're rewarded with a deep feeling of peace and joy, even if we're not doing so well ourselves because we have a heavy cross in our lives. But I'll just end with this. One of the greatest things that I saw Mary Jo Copeland do was when I was at that shelter that day, and the long line was forming and going down the street and they were coming in for lunch. She would walk that line and she would pick out the man or the woman, sometimes the child, who was the dirtiest, who was the smelliest, who looked the saddest. And she would bring that person out of the line and she would bring him in or her into the shelter, find a little private place. I just happened to walk by and that's how I saw it. And she would bring out herself a tub of warm water with soap. And she would take the shoes and the socks off of that person's feet. You can imagine the smell. And she would bathe those feet. She would bathe those feet, whoever they were. And then after they were done and they were clean, she would take out ointment, put it on any wounds that they had from walking all day, and then she would give them a new pair of socks and a new pair of shoes. And no one knew anything about it. And then they would go back and line and eat. But they were all touched. They were all touched by that love that she shared. And that was just a one-on-one encounter. And we all can do that. And we all are called to do that in some way. May not be washing the feet of the homeless, but it will be some act of love, some charity. That's what God asks, is that we're always open and willing for when there's a need, that we will act, hear that inspiration from God, and act. And so we pray that God would give us that wisdom, that openness, that willingness to do just that as we enter into the month of November, and of course, look forward to the Advent season.